completely. Easter changed history. Do you believe that? Yeah, you do. Actually, every time you hear the letters AD and BC, this event split history. It's the most important event in history. As a matter of fact, it sets up our entire year. The changing of lives that took place on a day like this, like your life being changed and my life being changed, is phenomenal. The Bible says that if we were to put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, that means that God, by the way, isn't mad at us anymore. Okay? If we were to put this as friendship, just think how our lives would expand and deepen by the means of his resurrection. The purpose of Easter isn't for religious people. If you're not particularly a religious person, if you have no religious background, if you don't really feel that connected with God, if you rarely go to church, congratulations. Easter is for you. You see, Easter is for you. This is your holiday. Christ did not come for religious people. He came for people who aren't religious. Jesus cares less about religion than anybody else I know. He was only interested in people having a relationship with him, not a religion. Jesus said, I came for the outsiders, not the insiders. Jesus said, I am here inviting outsiders. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Not insiders. An invitation to a changed life inside and out. You see, God's invitation is for us all. And what's the invitation this morning? He wants you to change. What do you want to change about your life? Well, I read a story about Tiger Woods. Now, there's lots of stories about Tiger Woods, but there's one that you may not know. In 1997, it was a pretty good year for Mr. Woods. He was actually his first year in pro golf. So he won the Masters, but he also won four other tournaments that year. And then at the end of that year, he raked in probably $2 million plus in prize money. Now, that's not so much now, but you know, back then it was a lot of money, right? And so as a first year, that was a pretty good thing. So here's what's so weird about Tiger Woods back then. Is he said to his coach, he said, I know I can swing better than I am, so I want to change my swing. His coach said, you want to what? He said, I want to change my swing. He said, I know that I can do better. And so he said, you can do it, but it's going to take some time. So he spent the next year or so changing his swing. That swing, by the way, made $62 million. He began to study videotapes and began to exercise and pump irons and hit thousands and thousands of practice balls. And for the next 19 months, Tiger Woods won one tournament. But he changed his swing. Not only did he change it, he perfected it. He got on a roll, and most of us know about the next 14 tournaments. He won 10 out of 14, and actually six in a row, which is a record. He became the first pro golfer in history to simultaneously hold all four titles in golf. So he's probably pretty happy with that decision to change his swing, you think? So let me ask you this. You think you could change your swing? You've been going around life pretty good. You've been hitting life at a pretty good stride. Got a great family. I've got a good career. I'm a pretty nice person. Yeah, you're right. You've got all that stuff going for you. And you probably are a pretty nice person. But it's nothing compared to what you could be the potential you have only using a fraction of your God-given natural, God-given abilities that you're using right now? What if you were to maximize what God gave you? You have barely scratched the surface of the potential that you have as a believer in God. See, you're good, but it's nothing compared to what you could be. And I think that we see all these folks in here, and we think, okay, well, I'm a little on the other side of the hill right now. I'm not ready to change those things. But listen, we all want to change from good to better. Amen? Do we want to do that? Amen? You see, it looks like that because God wants you to be a better person. And how do you become a better person? Well, one of the greatest things about learning how to be is to learn how not to be, right? So let me tell you how not to become a better person. First of all, you don't become a better person by just trying harder. You don't become a better person by, I'm going to try real hard, I'm going to struggle more, and I'm going to do better. That's not how you do it. There's this thing that came out a couple decades ago called an ab roller. You know what an ab roller is? It's a wheel and a stick. They sold millions of them. And basically, you get on your knees, and my friend had one in Ridgecrest. And so I was on my knees, and I went like that. And there's no brake on the ab roller. You just kind of flatten out, right? So you're laying on the ground. You got this. I'm thinking, you know what? They can have their six packs. I've got a keg. I'm pretty good with it. And So I didn't actually get an ab roller. And besides the fact that I don't actually get equipment for my house that I'm never going to use because I don't need another coat rack. I don't need more things clogging up the space in my house. But the thing is, those things aren't going to change me. I could have a whole gym in my garage. But it doesn't change with the external stuff. Changing externals doesn't change me on the inside. I've got to work on the inside. And see, that's what Easter's all about. It's about changing the inside of us. And here's the first step. If you really want to be a better person, number one, you have to open your mind to God's power. Romans 12:2 says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You don't change by trying harder. The average New Year's resolution lasts about 2 weeks. 24-hour fitness, the first of the year, I went over there to see how much it was to join. It was so expensive. I said, I don't know if I want to pay $700 for 2 weeks of working out. They said, no, it's a lifetime. I said, I don't know if I want to pay $700 for 2 weeks of working out. I know what a New Year's resolution looks like. I've made lots of them. Right? The one I've kept is that whole, I'm not going to wear a tie. I fall back occasionally. If you die, I'll wear a tie to your funeral. I promise. Or when Jasmine gets married and I do a service, and if Luke asks her, did I wear a tie? I'll do it. Unless you want to wear flip-flops and shorts. I'm totally okay with that too. But that's not how it works. You don't just change the outside. You got to change the inside. You have to open up to the possibility that your mind might have to change as you look at God. You have to change the way you think, the possibility that God exists, opening up your mind to the possibility that God loves you. Open up your mind to the possibility that He has the power to change you, that He could tap into that power and make some changes in your life, and you could make it on your own with God in control of your mind. It starts by opening your mind to the possibility that God is real and He exists. We have to get beyond that. Well, there's a higher power. I was listening to somebody the other day say, well, you know, we've claimed our higher power. I said, oh, really? Does that power change your life? No, but I know He's out there. I know there a higher power exists. He or she, they throw those kind of terms out. And I think, oh, man, you don't get it. You don't get it. See, most people think they're open-minded, but they're not. And I've talked in my lifetime probably to hundreds and maybe thousands of people, and most think that they've got an open mind about these things. They talk to you about a problem they have in their life, and they'll say, it's kind of impossible. I've got this relationship with my girlfriend or husband or wife or my kids, and it's just going south. I don't know if I can do it. You see, God wants to blow your mind. He wants to change. So as you see your relationship, you say, I'm watching it kind of fall apart. The marriage falls apart. I'm helpless to do anything. I can't change any of it. So you say something like, have you tried praying about this? Has that been your answer to somebody when they ask you, I got this problem? Have you tried praying? Have you talked to God about your problem? Have you plugged in and seen where God can maybe help? You know, that's not what they're asking you. But that's the answers we give. And they look at us and kind of give you a blank stare. Like, duh, you know? They say things like, well, my mom used to say it, God helps those who help themselves. You know, God didn't say that. You know who said that? Besides my mom? Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin said that. It wasn't in the Bible. The Bible said God helps those who trust in God. That's who he helps, and that's what he wants to do. We want to quit trying and let him do those things for us. Let him work in our lives. It's a matter of trusting God. Ephesians 4:18 says, many are far away from the life of God. They have shut their minds against them. They can't understand his ways. The reason they don't understand God is because they've closed their mind actually to what God is and who God is and the possibility of God taking over their life. Any real and lasting change in your life has to come from God. And what causes us to close our mind? Well, number one, hurt. Hurt can cause us to close our minds. If you've ever been hurt by a Christian or a so-called religious person in your life, or you go to a church or a synagogue or a temple and you go there and Christians act a certain way and they do things, and you've heard it say, well, if Christian people are going to act that way, I don't want anything to do with Christians. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe you said it before. And that's kind of dumb, actually, if you think about it. Not that I'm calling you dumb, but it's dumb to think that God can be blamed for what I do. I'm the blame for what I do. I'll take it. But we blame God. We see, oh, those Christians, they have Jesus, so they act that way. Well, no. They're missing something. So number one is hurt. That can cause us to close our minds to God. The second thing that can cause us to close our minds to God is pride. You ever thought to yourself, I want to be God? Well, no, you haven't actually said those words, but you do things like say, I'm in charge of my own life. That's pride. I'm going to do my own thing. Forget God. I'm going to do my own thing right now. I'm going to make my own choices. And we let our pride and our ego edge God out. Ego, E-G-O. We tend to close our mind to God. And that's pride. And the third thing is fear. I'm afraid to open my mind because I don't want people to think I'm a religious nut. I don't want to be that guy, be a fanatic. When I was a kid, it was Jimmy Swaggart. He had like a polyester suit with Sansa belt slacks and a white belt, white shoes, and he had hair that went whoosh. I had hair that went whoosh. And then it went whoosh. You think, I won't be normal anymore. I'll be some freak. But if you really want to change, you got to be open to whatever God's going to do. See, back when I was a kid and I was talking about giving my life to God, that's what preachers dressed like. Now, preachers dress in skinny jeans, red tennis shoes, and like flannel, right? My dad, he goes to a church. He used to be a pastor, you know, a Southern Baptist church, and we thought it was really cool. We had, you know, different churches have uniforms that have like their little name right here. It's kind of neat. And he goes to a church now where they don't have a uniform. All the pastors wear skinny jeans, red tennis shoes, and a red flannel shirt. I think that's a uniform. You see, that's what we're afraid of. We're afraid that we're going to have to conform to somebody else. And I want to tell you that if you really want to change, you've got to be open to what God's going to do. Maybe it's impossible to change something in your life. Maybe you have a bad habit. Did you say everything's like, I just can't get a hold of my anger? I wish I were more patient, but I'm not. I wish I didn't exaggerate so much, but I do. I wish I were more self-disciplined, but I just can't. Do you have a relationship that's falling apart? You've worked and you've worked and you work and it doesn't make any difference. Fill in the blank here. Fill in this blank. It says, I don't think I'll ever be able to get married, get remarried, forget about the person that hurt me, or even forgive the person that hurt me. I don't think I'll ever get over that hurt. I don't think I'll ever get a fresh start. I don't think I'll ever be able to fulfill the dream that I've always had. Whatever it is in that blanket you put, you think it's that way because you're looking at it from your point of view. And you can't do those things. You weren't meant to do those things. You're a human. So you look at things from a human perspective. If you could change, you would have already done it. Am I right? If you could change, you would have done that. You try and you go back and everybody wishes they could go back in 5 minutes and change what they just said, or 5 years or 50 years and want to change what I did. You can't go back. You can't do that. You can only look forward. And God can change you from here on. You see, God has that kind of power that you don't have. God has the power that we don't have, and He can do incredible things in your life that you never thought were possible. He can change your swing. He can make you better than you were before. Yeah, you're good. I'll admit it. You guys are good. But you can get better. Right, Shirley? That's what we're talking about. We got some good people, but we can get better. Amen? You were made for more than this. You were made for more than where you are right now. God has a plan for you. Ephesians 1, 19 says, I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great God's power is to help those who believe in Him. It's the same and mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You have the ability to tap into the power that actually raised a dead body. You have that ability because that same power that brought Jesus back from the dead belongs to God. And if you have a relationship with Him, what's His is yours. He can raise a dead person. He can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead friendship. He can raise a dead relationship between your parents and you or your child and you. He can raise a dead dream. He can do anything. But there's one verse. It says in there, it says, I pray that you will understand this. This is Paul saying, look, this is true, but you're not getting it. You don't get it. If you want to change your life, it begins with a new understanding. It starts with a new perspective, opening your mind to the power of God. Number two, the second step is open your heart to God's grace. So what is grace? We all have little poems, God, riches at Christ's expense, and we kind of try to make a cute definition of what grace is, but I will say to you, the grace is so multifaceted, you'll never really understand all of grace. There is not one definition. You see, grace is when God gives you what you need instead of what you deserve. Grace is when God forgives you before you ask. Grace is when God says, come on home, I'm not mad anymore. That's grace. Grace is when He forgives you and then gives you a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a sixth chance, and a hundredth chance, because that's what grace is. God is a God of chances. And we all need grace. We all need to open up our hearts to what God has. And listen, you don't experience grace from people. I get it. I was driving home from California Friday without lights on a trailer, right? So I'm driving home and realizing, oh, people, I'll just wave and we'll be fine. We'll just change lanes and wave at people and do that. They don't care. You're not going to experience grace from drivers on the freeway. You're not going to experience grace from the people sitting in the waiting room at DMV. You're not going to experience grace from the people you work with every day. You can only experience true grace from God. And we need grace. And we have to have grace, but you have to open up your hearts to receive it from God. Without grace, you get donut, babe. Nothing. Everything you have is a gift from God. That's grace. Your ability to get here this morning, grace. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I earned what I got. I did it. You know that pride I was talking about earlier? Where did you get the ability to see to do your job? Where did you get the ability to drive to do your job? Where did you get the talents and the skills you have to earn the money that you have to get the things that you say you earned yourself? Where did you get those things? From God. Literally, everything in your life is because God is good and He gives to us in abundance. And that's the grace of God. God has showed us in Ephesians 1:8, he says, God has showered upon us the richness of his grace, for he understands and knows what is best for all of us at all times. Listen, you heard remember the good, bad, and the ugly? Yeah, those are my nicknames when I was a kid. I was either good or I was bad or I was the ugly kid, right? And so God takes all that stuff and he looks beyond it, right? And your life may be full of good, bad, and ugly at different times, but he sees beyond that. He has seen it all, and he still loves you. Did I do bad things? Yes. Did I deserve to be called bad? Yes. Did I deserve grace? No. Did I do good things? Occasionally. Why did I do them? For accolades. Did I do them for God? No. Did I get grace? Yes. Ugly? Self-explanatory. I'm not getting into it. But I'll tell you, God's grace covers an abundance of ugly. Really? You say, Pastor, you don't be so hard on yourself. You're not ugly at all. There's some parts of you. Do you know what's best for you? God does. He knows what's best. But the problem is we try to fix things for God. Have you ever tried to do that? I have a friend, we were living in El Centro, the Goff family. They were neat people, a couple of people. They had children in our youth group. Chris was like our first son. He would come over and I'd come home from work and he'd be sitting on my steps crying. He was running away from home. He lived a half a block from my house. He wasn't running very far and he wasn't a very bright junior high kid. I watched him go through high school. Anyways, that's not the point. The point is the Goffs had a cleaning lady that came every Thursday. So the cleaning lady that came every Thursday, on Wednesday night, when the kids would get home from church, she'd make them clean their room, and her husband would have to vacuum, and they'd have to do all this cleaning because the cleaning lady's coming on Thursday. His question was, I'm paying a cleaning lady. Why am I cleaning my house? She said, well, I don't want the cleaning lady to think that we're slobs. I said, really? I didn't get in the middle of it. I just talked about it with Faith at home, because that's what we do. We see you at church, and we just talk about you at home. So what happens is we get home like, you're not going to believe what Ron and Paula are doing. She's like, really? But you know, that's what we do with our Christian life. We ask God to take over for us, but yet we go in there and we try to clean things up for ourselves. I can't have God come over and have him see me like this. You ever felt that way about God? I got to get all my life in order before I ask God, because I don't want him to think I'm a slob. I want you to know that God knows who you are. I think I got to change things before I can open my life up and give God control. You see, God's grace, he takes control no matter what your life is like. You can't get all the bad things out of your life, so you might as well give up and give it to God. God says, come to me, bring the good, bring the bad, bring the ugly, bring the embarrassing. Bring the stuff that you're ashamed of. Bring all those things to me, and we'll work on it together. And this is what you say. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. God, I've done this, and I've done this. And he's thinking, why are you giving me this list? I've seen it already. I've been watching you this whole time. And his response is simply, it does not matter. You know, as humans, it comes to a point to us, we draw a line somewhere. I'm going to let this person go this far in my life, but no further. If they cross that line, Doesn't matter what they do, they're not coming back. You know anybody like that? Yeah, I've been there. So what happens, we draw this line, we say, I can't forgive that. There's no line that God draws, except blasphemy. That's a whole different story, right? The Bible says in Romans 3:22, it says, God will accept us and acquit us. This is the message. I love this version. Declare us not guilty for all the things that we've done wrong in the life. If we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we can all be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter what we've done or what we've been like. That's what it says in Scripture. Aren't you glad for that phrase, no matter what we've been like? Listen, I don't care what your religious background is. You might be Protestant, you might be Catholic, you might be Jewish, Buddhist. He's not interested in your religion, he's interested in what? A relationship. We said this in the very beginning. The fact is, we all mess up. There ain't a person in this room or a Christian that I know that bats 1,000. It's not possible. We've all blown it. I have. We all make mistakes. I have. I don't measure up to my own standard, much less God's standards. There are things that I don't like about myself, and I think if I don't like them, I wonder what God thinks about that. I disappoint myself a whole lot more than I disappoint God, believe it or not. Because he already expects me to do those things. He knows I am because I was born into sin, like we said earlier. And that grace is what we call the etch-a-sketch grace. You know what an etch-a-sketch is? Back before we had cell phones, children, and before we had electronic devices, we had toys. And toys were things you would buy at the store. Toys R Us is closing down because kids don't want toys anymore. They want to plug in. So anyways, that's all beside the point. But here's the real point. The etch-a-sketch is one that I could never actually have. My cousin had one because he had one of everything. No bitterness here. Anyways, my cousin had this etch-a-sketch, and we would try to draw a house with an etch-a-sketch, right? And if you messed up on the house, because the etch-a-sketch is a funny thing, you can't do anything but one connective line. So you have to figure out how. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Etch-a-sketch is really fun. You do this, and then if you mess up, you just turn it over, and you go, shh, and it's blank again. That's grace. Grace is the etch-a-sketch for God and his etch-a-sketch for us. We get to shake it all over again and do it all over again. When I was in junior high, I took home economics. Kids, home economics is a class where you learn to cook and sew, just so you know. I don't know if you know that, but so I stood in there, and when I was in junior high, my teacher, everybody called me Danny, and so I remember going to my teacher, and I was making a fur football. You know what a fur football is? It's a football made out of fur, of course, because that's what it said. Anyways, I take this pattern, I cut it out, I sewed it together, I had the squarest football I've ever seen in my life. It was 4 panels. I think it was supposed to have 5 panels, but ended up with 4 panels. It's a sewing term, kids. Look it up. Anyways, I had 4 panels, I sewed them together, and it was a square football with points. Looked more like a dreidel, actually, if I wanted to look at that. Anyways, I took it to my teacher. She said, that is cute. But why don't we just start all over again, and this time I'm going to help you. She looked at me like, Danny. But she didn't call me stupid. She didn't look at it and say, it's ugly. She said, hey, let's just start all over again. You know, that's what God does for us. He looks at our square football, and he doesn't call us a bozo. He says, simply, let's work on that. I'll help you. You see, 1,000+ years ago, 2,000 years ago, before you were even born, God knew that you would be sitting here in Oregon City in the seat of this congregation right now. He knows this about you. He knew this about you. And here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get your attention. Why? Because you matter to him. He says things like, you matter to me. I love you. You mean a lot to me. I see what's going on in your life, but that doesn't matter nearly as much as you matter to me. How do I get God's grace? When he says, I want to help you, how do I get that? Ephesians 2:8 says this. It says, saving is all his idea. It's God's idea. And it's all his work. Salvation is all God's work. All we have to do is trust in him. Trust, not try. We can't do it on our own. We have to trust in him enough to let him do it for us. And he'll just take it. Start to finish. As soon as you enter that relationship with him, he takes you to the end. He promises he's going to stay there until he completes it. Look, James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. So say a quiet yes to God right now, and he'll be there in no time at all. All you got to say is, yes, God. You want to change? You want to be different? Say yes. You want to be better? So you open your mind to God's power, you open your heart to God's grace, and finally you open your life to God's love. No one will ever love you more than God loves you. No matter what relationship you think that you are in love here on earth, there's no greater love than the love that Jesus had for us, the love that God had for us when he sent his only son to die in our place. And you know why he loves you? We talked about this in Sunday school as a teenager with the teens. I said, what do you do when you make something, you put all yourself into it, and you love that thing? It's your favorite, right? Well, God did that. He put all of himself into you. He made you exactly the way you are. You're God's creation, and so he loves that creation. I've said this before. Your picture is on God's refrigerator. Your picture is in God's wallet. Because you are his creation. He made you for a relationship. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that Christ will live in you as you open the door. Talking about your life. It says, open the door and invite him in that you'll be able to feel and understand how long and how wide and how deep and how high his love really is. Remember Sunday school songs? Deep and wide. Remember those songs? Deep and wide, there's a fountain. Yeah. Listen, you need to experience this love for yourselves. It says that in Scripture. You have to experience that love. And you see, that's my prayer for you today, is that you will experience God's love. God loves you. So what? If you've never felt God's love before, if you've never been changed by anything drastically in your life, you need God's love to understand how that can happen. When you experience God's love, you will be transformed on the inside. You open up your life to God, and you start to feel it. When you change the inside, you start moving. So, remember the story of the prodigal son? That's a picture of unconditional love. The prodigal son leaves his house, leaves his dad, takes his inheritance, and goes away. And here's what happens when he comes back. He finds his dad watching for him. Think, oh, what a dedicated dad. That numbskull took all the money and left, and the dad still looked for him when we come home. Listen, if that happened in our family, we'd be getting lawyers, right? Because that's the way we work as humans. But I will tell you, that's not how God works. God is looking for you to come back to him. He created you. Just like Jasmine and Lucas, he created you in his image. You are born into a sinful world, but you don't know what's going on. It's only when you recognize what sin is that you start to blow it. And listen, God remembers you just as these little children were brought before him. So then you can experience God's love. The Bible says that God is going to celebrate when one sinner comes home. Romans 5:1, we throw open our doors to God and discover the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. Listen, the key to this is that you were made by God and for God. That's why you were here. That's why you were put on earth, not to go to school, get a job, join the military, make a bunch of money, spend it, retire, die, take up space in the ground, use resources, breathe up the air, all that stuff. Listen, that's not why you were made. You were made to have a relationship with God. The fact that you get to do all those things is all a measure of grace. Jesus has his arms wide open for you. Has God been trying to get your attention? I think that's why you're here today. He wants to help you. He wants to help you start over. Easter gives us this power to start over. Jesus gives us the power to keep going. He gives us the power to change and be different. The bottom line is that Easter is not about a big musical production or seeing how many numbers you can get in church or big crowds or having a, you know, all that stuff that goes on. Listen, I love Easter. I love the celebration. I love to go to those things, but that is not the picture of Easter. The picture of Easter is a new beginning, new life. When Jesus rose from the grave, he gave us a new life. And it's about to change you. It can change me, it can change you. So I'm going to close the service here with a couple of prayers, and I want us to know that God cares about you, and I know that he knows you exist. Even though you think he's not looking, he knows you, and he wants to get to know you better. And I prayed a prayer when I was 11 years old and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And I prayed that as you hear that, you just know that at 11, I can understand who God is. And I still walked away from him, and when I was 16, I turned around, and he was standing right there. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Maybe you've never done it before. Maybe you have. Maybe the words that I prayed this morning, the words that I said when I was 11-year-old, maybe that rings true for you. So I'm going to lead you through a prayer of change in just a moment, but I want to pray for you first because I want you to be ready for that. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to pray for you first. Father, this morning I pray that as we sit here today, there are those who do not have a relationship with you and they know about you, they know that you exist, and they haven't really gotten to know you personally. So today I pray that this Easter that you will give them the courage to open up their minds and their hearts to see you and to begin their life with you and to change. Now it's your turn. Here's a prayer that will help you with a fresh start. You could pray this prayer. You could just say in your mind, okay, I agree. Simply, dear God, I want a fresh start. I don't want to stay the same. There are things in my life I know need changing. As much as I know how, I want to open my mind to your power and my heart to your grace. Thank you for loving me and for forgiving me. I don't understand it all, but thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. Help me to understand that more. Jesus, I want to open up my life to you. Your love and your grace and your power to change. I want to get to know you. I invite you to be the manager of my life from this day forward. And to start making changes that you want my life, and that I want in my life because I know you. I want to learn to trust you more. Thank you. Amen. Would you stand with